Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, and for providing for us your word, and in your word describing who you are, so that we can know you better and relate to you better and be involved with you better. Our desire is to always honor you and glorify you as we study your word. We think of those of our number that can't be with us today for Dr. Bill. Continue to watch over him, protect him, and care for him. Lord, you've done so much for him already, and we're asking that you heal his trachea as well. You've taken care of cancer and so much other. Just take care of his trachea for him as well, and that the paperwork for Fatima might go quickly, and that he might be able to reunite with her soon. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We should mark in ourselves as the church.
I'm telling you.
Butch.
Yeah. Yeah, Dr. Bill got a good report and follow-up this week from the VA clinic and so forth, but he still has the trachea issue and the COPD, and when you have trouble sleeping and breathing and you get dizzy, it's probably not good to drive. And so he made a good decision. Okay, fundamentals of the faith. We are going to hope maybe complete lesson one today. FriendshipGraceBrethren.com, FOF, for downloads of additional papers and audio for filling out your books and so forth. So we're in lesson one, an introduction to the Bible. We've been going through it very slowly, making our way through it. We finished last week with a survey of the Old Testament. Boy, that pencil just does not want to cooperate today, does it? Linda, do you have pencils with strings on them? It'll make it easier. So, she dropped it at least twice now. A string, maybe it'll make it easier to get. Yeah. We looked at Old Testament survey last week, and so we're going to begin this week with New Testament survey. There are several sections in the New Testament, just like the Old Testament. They are sections that describe what those books are like. The first five books of the New Testament are what?
History.
Pentateuch is Old Testament. That's a historical books. Yeah. They're giving you Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is giving you who, you know, what's going on. It's historical record is what's happening. What do you think the next books are? Epistles, yeah. They are typically referred to or often referred to as doctrinal epistles. They are the primary source of doctrine for the church. And that would take us to the last book, and it is what? Not the name of the book. What kind of book is it?
Prophecy.
Prophecy or... say that again, word again?
I said it wrong.
You did. Apocryphal. No. It's prophetical, but it's also apocalyptic. As soon as Brian had brought in apocryphal, it messed everybody's brain up.
I thought that, and I'm like, no,
thank you, Brian.
Yeah, it's prophetical or apocalyptic. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they are from kind of the same source. They say the same things. They are aligned kind of the same way. Synoptic means they're seeing together. And they talk about the birth of Christ, the birth of John the Baptizer, Jesus' temptations, and the choosing of the 12 disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus really begins to describe kingdom life, and then the miracles of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, Lazarus raised from the dead, and then Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Those are primarily contained in the Synoptic Gospels. Then the Gospel of John presents... Then the Gospel of John presents Jesus as God. The other Gospels are not as overt. The focus of John is to present Jesus as God. And so he describes things in different ways. He presents the book, or in the book he presents seven signs. Signs of what? Messianic signs. He's presenting Jesus as the Messiah, as God. And he also presents the I ams of Jesus. Jesus makes the seven I am statements. I am what? I am the Son of God. I am all of a sudden my mind just went blank. Holy cow. That was like you took an Etcher sketch and shook it upside down.
Apocryphal?
Yeah, no. Wow. What is the matter with me?
One time I speak up.
You don't remember your own ball.
That's what I was just trying to remember, and it just all of a sudden there's all of them, yeah. Yeah. It's like you took an that one and went like this, and my mind was blank. Holy cow. I need more coffee. I always need more coffee. Ow, that's hot. Okay, let's then go on to the book of Acts. It is really a transition book. We've gone through it a couple of times, maybe three times. The book of Acts gives the transition from Judaism to the church, from the way the practice of the Old Testament age of law to the age of the church. The book of Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus. Chapter 1, he goes up. Apostles are left there going, now what? And 50 days later, we have Pentecost, where the church, many look at Pentecost as the day the church was born, because it was the day the Holy Spirit indwelt, and the day that there was a dramatic change in what was going on. The key people of the book of Acts are Peter and Paul. I would argue Paul is probably the primary character of the book of Acts, but he only factors into the last half of it, really, and the other disciples with a primary focus on Peter in the first half. And Paul's conversion in chapter 9 and then his missionary journeys are significant. Here's a map. Some of you have seen, all of you have seen in the past, his journeys. What I really like about viewing a map like this is it gives us an idea. The church is not just Israel. The church is, that's Turkey and Greece, down into Syria. All of that is in modern day Turkey, Greece, and Syria, and Israel is where the church was planted, where the church began. But also down here in Egypt at Alexandria was another place that the church began. While we don't see Paul traveling there, some of the other apostles traveled there, and Alexandria became one of the two main locations for the home churches, if you will. For the apostle Paul, his home church was in this area right here. But there was a large group of people whose area was here in Alexandria. They were focused differently than the church in Antioch. Oh, I missed it. It's real small on my screen. In Alexandria, they were more focused on not necessarily taking the words literally, but were more looking at things figuratively. And in Antioch, the teaching from that church was they were looking at the Word of God, what the apostles had written, what was there previously, more literally. And so you have two divergent views. You want me to go back, don't you? I can tell.
I know. But
what's that?
I told her her pen misses her.
Oh. Did you lose your pen?
No.
Oh.
No.
She's using that instead of writing it.
Oh.
I just don't get it. Why is it going so fast?
No, if you follow the email that we sent out, you know, has Faith Life Bulletin.
Yeah, that's sent automatically. I don't send it out, but yeah. It's automatic.
Well, yeah, but it's.
Yeah, you can get the whole download of this on paper or in an email.
Does it automatically send to your email?
No, there's no link in what I send out. It sends out automatically. It probably doesn't send to everybody unless you have joined. I put up on the screen from time to time, you know, follow us on Faith Life and you will get those slides. I've come to the conclusion that most people don't read what I put up there, so I don't know why I do it.
I've been trying to be better about reading
it. I will send out a link for joining the Faith Like group. So when the slides get published in the morning of that day, today, like this morning at probably 7 o'clock, that email went out. And it's automatic. After I produce the slides, it's automatic. It sends out an email saying, hey, you can download your bulletin now. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about the epistles. What does the word epistle mean?
Letter,
yeah. So we have epistles to two groups. We have epistles to churches, and we have epistles to individuals. It's not really that clear cut, because the epistles to individuals also have a church component. So almost all of the epistles to individuals carry with it a church that it originally went to. But they were all disseminated amongst all the churches. So somebody writes a letter to us, we would then read it out loud in church and then send it to other churches and they would read it out loud. That's how the New Testament worked. So I'm going to do a brief overview of each of the books. Or each of the epistles. Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans is a profound theological treaty. It outlines the nature of sin, salvation, and the righteousness of God. Paul emphasizes, I can send this out so that you don't need to take notes, because it's way too much. It's three pages on each one. So Paul emphasizes justification by faith, the role of the law, and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. The letter addresses both Jewish and Gentile believers, urging unity and mutual acceptance. 1 Corinthians. The first epistle to the Corinthians addresses the divisions and immorality within the Corinthian church. Paul provides guidance on issues such as spiritual gifts, the Lord's Supper, and the resurrection of the dead. He emphasizes love as the greatest of all virtues and calls for unity and orderly worship. 2 Corinthians, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul defends his apostleship and ministry. He discusses the hardships he has endured, the nature of the new covenant, and the principles of Christian giving. Paul encourages the believer to live in reconciliation with God and with each other, highlighting the power of God's grace in weakness. The epistle to the Galatians is a passionate defense of the gospel of grace, where Romans talks about justification by faith. Galatians builds on that, and actually Romans builds on Galatians, but talks about the gospel of grace. Paul confronts the false teaching of legalism, asserting that justification comes through faith in Christ alone, not by observing the law. He calls the Galatians to embrace their freedom. Freedom? What is the matter with me? Freedom in Christ and lives by the Spirit. Wow. Ephesians. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul explores the mystery of the church as the body of Christ. He elaborates on themes of unity, spiritual blessings in Christ, and the practical implications of the gospel in everyday life. Paul encourages believers to live in love, wisdom, and spiritual warfare grounded in their identity in Christ. Philippians. Paul's epistle to the Philippians is a letter of joy and encouragement. Despite his imprisonment, Paul rejoices in the progress of the gospel and urges Philippians to have the same mindset as Christ. He emphasizes themes of humility, unity, and perseverance, encouraging the believers to rejoice and always trust in God's provision. Colossians. The epistle to the Colossians addresses the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Paul warns against false teachers that diminish the uniqueness of Christ and calls the believers to live in accordance with their new identity in Him. He highlights the importance of Christ in creation, redemption, and the believer's life. 1 Thessalonians. In the first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul commands the believers for their faith, love, and hope. He provides instruction on holy living and addresses concerns about the return of Christ. Paul encourages the Thessalonians to persevere in faith, comfort one another, and prepare for the Lord's coming. 2 Thessalonians, the second epistle to the Thessalonians, addresses misunderstandings about the day of the Lord. Paul clarifies that certain events must precede Christ's return and encourages the believers to stand firm in their faith. He also exhorts them to continue to work diligently and warns them against idleness. 1 Timothy, although primarily a pastoral letter addressed to Timothy, it's addressed to the church in Ephesus through Timothy. Paul provides guidelines for the church leadership, sound doctrine, and godly living. He emphasizes the importance of prayer, proper conduct in worship, and the qualities of overseers and deacons. 2 Timothy, similar to 1 Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy was also addressed to the church through Timothy. Paul, aware of his impending martyrdom, charges Timothy to remain faithful to his ministry. He encourages perseverance in the face of suffering, adherence to sound teaching, and the importance of Scripture. Titus. The epistle to Titus is a pastoral letter addressed to the church in Crete through Titus. Paul instructs Titus on appointing elders, teaching sound doctrine, and promoting good works. He emphasizes the need for proper church order, the qualities of leaders, and the importance of living out the gospel. Philemon, although addressed to Philemon, the epistle is also intended for the church meeting in his house. Paul appeals for reconciliation and humane treatment of Onesimus, a runaway slave. The letter highlights themes of forgiveness, Christian brotherhood, and the transformative power of the gospel in relationships. Those are the epistles. Full disclosure, This took me 2 seconds to write because I said, Copilot, give me a summary of all New Testament epistles. That's pretty good work.
What about...
Yep. It's a little bit different. And we'll get to those. The epistles to the churches are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. The epistles to individuals are 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And again, here's a map of showing Paul's journeys, but it also shows you where a bunch of the churches are located as Paul planted them on his journeys. You'll see that there are churches there on Crete, in Greece, and around into what Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, and so forth. They are largely along postal routes. When we get to Revelation and you see those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it's just a circular postal route in Asia Minor. There's no other reason for those churches to be in the order they're in other than it's the track of the postal route and so forth. So it just, I think it helps to see where they are in relationship to each other. You know, Rome would become Paul's advance staging area for going further west into Spain and into Europe proper. Three taverns, yeah, I've been to more than three taverns.
Well, not the one on that map, not the ones on the map.
Sometimes on work.
So, When I was a sergeant of narcotics, we had a detail where we had to go to various bars undercover, and I didn't mind having you guys pay for a couple beers. Worked out okay. Okay, Revelation is the only prophetical book in the New Testament. It talks about the tribulation and the return of Jesus. Yeah, you know what, Anne, you're right. In going through this, we didn't cover Hebrews and James, Peter and John, and yeah. I'll have to go back and figure out why that's not even in the notes.
Yeah, because Arthur divides them as Paul's letters and general letters.
Right.
Right, and he doesn't. And it's not even in the teacher's notes. Well, that's interesting. I didn't notice that when I was preparing this. Holy cow. Huh. Okay, well, that's what happens. Tribulation of and the return of Jesus are what we see in the book of Revelation, and then the kingdom and the final judgment. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse, but isn't very detailed. Some things it's really detailed, but when you start talking about what it'll be like after the millennium, we have very little information. And so we imagine some things, we superimpose some things, and so it gets to be really difficult. Let's move on to how we see Jesus in the Bible. In the beginning of, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus is seen in underlying thread throughout all the scriptures. There is a group of Bible teachers that every verse, every passage has to be focused on Jesus. I think that might be stretching Jesus a little too far. While he's a thread that goes throughout all of Scripture, not every verse talks about Jesus.
They throw out the ones that don't talk about Jesus?
No, they use some tricks and make it say something it doesn't say. There are some that every message has to include talking about Jesus. Every verse, every passage has to talk about Jesus. Jesus is part of the theme of Scripture from all the way from Genesis to Revelation, but he's not present in every verse. So you know, I think sometimes we stretch it too far. But he is seen in all of Scripture.
Apart from that, this was written, there were no verses.
Correct.
So,
right.
It was like one of my giant long sentences.
Correct.
Well, even longer.
Now I just want to have like the world's longest sentence. I would do it too.
John chapter 5, verse 29, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus says the scriptures bear, that should be verse 39. Sorry, I got the wrong word. John 5, 39, that the scriptures bear witness of him. That he's the one that the scripture is talking about. He's the one that provides propitiation, which is forecast by the atonement and all the passages in the Old Testament. It ultimately rests on him. Christ is promised through the blessings of Abraham's line. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We typically interpret the blessing for all of the world being the common grace that God gives us because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is not a verse that says that everybody will be saved, that the whole world will be saved because of Jesus. Those that are saved will be saved because of Jesus. So how does Jesus bless the whole world? Well, there are many ways. Common grace is one. Another way is look at the work of the church in the last 20 centuries. The church has done remarkable things. The majority of the universities are oriented in church originally, although they've lost that and gone anti-church. Hospitals the contribution of the church to the decency of human beings around the world is far exceeding any other group of people. Jesus is pictured in the Passover, as he was the true Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12. John 1:29 and 1:36. John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a revolutionary statement, because nothing took away the sin before. It was covered. But now he's saying something that really was revolutionary for the time. He takes away the sin of the world. John 1:36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Of course, the Lamb from the picture of the Passover. Jesus' crucifixion was predicted. Psalm 21, or I'm sorry, 22, 1 through 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said on the cross. And most scholars believe that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The beginning of Psalm 22, as a way of reminding people of all of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted; they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So as Jesus was on the cross, and he's saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's reminding people of what was written in Psalm 22, a prediction. By God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our iniquities, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So there's predictions of what, you know, Isaiah's writing, what, 700 or 800 years before Jesus, and he's telling this is what it's going to be like in the crucifixion. Jesus' birthplace was predicted. Anybody know where that occurred? What verse tells us about Jesus' birthplace being predicted? Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. From ancient days, Micah 5:2. Jesus' future kingdom, dominion, and glory were predicted. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Of course, we're talking primarily about the Messianic kingdom, but in a larger context, we're talking about his dominion over creation. It's both. It's specific to the Messianic kingdom, but it is also generic in his rule over the world. So why is the Bible important? What makes it important to us? But he did. Apparently he doesn't now, because most of us have never seen that, but right? Communicates to us through his word, that's right. Scripture is the Bible. I shouldn't say scripture, because every religious group has their own scriptures. The Bible, the 66 books, are unique in how they were crafted, where they came from, how we got them. What's the word inspiration mean? Say it was inspired, because you can't use the word in defining the word. God breathed, right? But what do we mean by that? That's pretty good. It takes in every bit of that. Inspiration is God overseeing and directing men to write His words, not their words, His words. It's the process by which God, as the instigator, worked through human prophets without destroying their individual personalities and styles to produce divinely authoritative writings. They weren't just stenographers. Their emotions, their history, their vocabulary all played a part in it. They were part of what was going on as they wrote. But every word that they wrote was exactly the word God wanted them to write. So we have two authors in human and in God, not even collaborating, but together writing. It's a unique situation. To my knowledge, none of the other holy books make such a claim and can demonstrate such a claim. How do we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? How do we know that? Yeah, it tells us that, right? Like you're reading the notes. Scripture claims to be the Word of God, and God has preserved it. He's preserved it way more than other books of antiquity have been preserved. The Bible is its own best source when the topic of inspiration is discussed. Paul claimed that the message he and the other apostles were proclaiming was from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 comes to mind. Throughout the Old Testament, there are statements such as, God said, the Lord said, the word of the Lord. The scripture, the Bible, repeatedly uses those terms in relation to recording what God said. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspired is that unique element for the Bible. It is God, the words were used earlier, God breathed, meaning God pronounced, proclaimed, produced, and they were put together with the words of the 40 or so men that wrote, and the result was the 66 books that we currently have in the Old and New Testament. Paul makes explicit claims of receiving his words from the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. We've got to recognize that Scripture, that the Bible is divine. It's not human, it's divine. The origin is with God. All the words of the Bible are of divine inspiration. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, Psalm 16, Acts 13, they all point to the divinity of Scripture. But we also have to recognize that God's Word has been uniquely preserved. Sovereignty of God is important for us to understand. God's in control of all things, including protection of His words. Now, we know the Apostle Paul wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians, but God only preserved two. So those are part of the Bible. We really should call 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians, and we should call 2 Corinthians 4 Corinthians. Because we know there are other letters that were written in between. But God chose to only protect those two. God's word will always come about what it says it will be. His words are true always. God has protected from the first five books written by Moses, arguably the earliest, or perhaps Job was written earlier. Probably was written earlier. God protected them and preserved them so that in our time now, we have multiple copies, we have multiple versions, but we can put everything together and come up with, we're not missing anything. We're not missing any of the books of the Pentateuch. We're not missing anything, the books of prophecy or anything in the New Testament. We have enough copies to be able to put together it all, so we know it's all there. God has protected the Bible more than any other book of antiquity. And that's important for us to recognize how God has done that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul's saying, look, we sent you the word of God. Sure, it was his letter to them, but he said, it's the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Even all of those passages in Numbers that we've been reading that are just mind-numbing. There's profit in it. Somehow. And that's our job to figure that out. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What's he freely given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his word. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, and we impart this wisdom, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting the spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, it's Paul saying, it's not my words, it's God's words. You know, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the guy bringing what God says. Peter would later say, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, and also my heart instructs me. There's David saying, look, God tells me, my heart combines with it, and here we have it. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your body see corruption. That's from Psalm 16. And we bring you the good news of what God promised to his fathers, that he has fulfilled to us this his children by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. But God has produced for us a set of texts from Genesis through the end of Revelation, that are unique. His words, all of them, crafted by men, 40 men over 1,500 plus years, with a unified theme. Think about that. When you, if you watch a long-term TV show, and somewhere along the line they have a change of writers, you notice a style difference in the show. You notice the words that they say, the way the characters act and stuff, there's a difference. But yet we have a unified theme from Genesis through Revelation, all because it comes from the Father. Any questions about that? Next week, we'll talk about the canonization of the Bible. This is where liberals go off and say we only added what we wanted, got rid of what we didn't want. By we, I mean the church. So we'll talk about how we got the Bible and put together in a book and the believability of the Bible. Questions, comments? I'll put the summary of the epistles on our website so you can download them. I'll put it in FOF so that you can grab them there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote it all, wrote it to us, that there's stuff in it for us. It's all profitable, as you tell us. So help us as we study it and allow us to lean into it and have it become a foundation of how we think and how we act. Give us a great time in the service to follow. Take care of those of our number that aren't with us. We love you in Jesus.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.